The New Testament lesson is recorded in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, verses 14 to 32. Luke 4:14. Hear now the word of God. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as his custom was on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book, and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What have we heard you did at Capernaum, do also here in your own country." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut for 3 years and 6 months. And there came a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up to put him out of the city, and led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. God bless this reading of his holy word.
It appears, when you read Luke's Gospel, that the incident that we have here of Jesus' rejection at Nazareth is the first of his public appearances after his baptism and his wilderness temptation. It would also give rise to some problems if you realize that there's a very similar incident recorded nearer the end of the Synoptic Gospels. So that the writer of the study Bible that I use entitles this Jesus' First Rejection at Nazareth. Well, let me just make one brief comment on that, and that is that I very greatly suspect there was only one rejection of Jesus' ministry at Nazareth, and that this relating of it here is out of historical sequence, that the other relation, the other account of it is in its historical sequence, and that what we have here is Luke taking the story and putting it at the very beginning of his gospel as a picture, perhaps, of the way in which the whole story is going to go. You know that sometimes you pick up a book, a novel, or you go to a movie, and very early in the program or in the book, the writer or the director gives you a hint of the way things are going to go. Sometimes you go in and you say, "Oh no, I didn't want to come to one of these despair-filled things that you go out of feeling worse than when you came in. You know, because the director has given you a hint right at the very beginning. It's going to go downhill from there. Well, in a sense, that's what Luke is doing here, I think. Now, he hasn't told us what he's doing here, so you can feel free to disagree. But I think what he's doing here is giving us a picture of the way the Lord's public ministry was going to go. That at first there'd be much public acclaim and interest because of the miracles that he performed and the wisdom with which he spoke. And then as the message began to percolate through and his popularity was growing, opposition would arise, doubts, questions, open hostility, anger, and then utter rejection and the attempt to kill him. Now, that is, of course, the way our Lord's ministry did go. And that's the way this incident went. So I think that he did this deliberately to give us an insight into the rest of the story. I think there are at least two hints that this is correct. And one of them is his rather offhand remark that when Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, he did so as was his custom. Now, if you read the whole gospel, if you were familiar with the other gospels, you would know that that was his custom. And Luke knew that it was his custom because he knew the whole story, but he also knew that this being the very beginning of his ministry, other people wouldn't know that when he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, it was his custom. And the other is, and this is easier to grasp, when the people are questioning his ministry and his words, they want him to perform miracles such as he did at Capernaum. Now, when you go on and read, you find that he went from Nazareth to Capernaum, apparently, in this story, or in Luke's account, although there are no time signatures in this section. He does not say, and then he did so-and-so. What apparently happens then is he has already been at Capernaum. What he did there is already history. But Luke has taken the story and put it as the capstone of his gospel in order to show us how the ministry of our Lord Jesus was going to go. As such, then, it is typical of his whole ministry, and it has certain general applications that I want to make use of this morning. And I want to use it in a typical sort of a way, too, as warnings to us, lest our reactions and our attitudes to the hearing of the gospel and to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ be like those of the people of his own hometown. First thing, though, I think that we should note is on the positive side, and that is the honor that the Lord Jesus gave to his church and to the means of grace. It was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was his custom to worship on the Sabbath. It was his custom to observe these privileges and duties of worship and service to God. Now, of course, his situation is a little different, was a little different than ours is. And I know that it's difficult for people when they are faced with a difficult situation in their home church, somebody's offended them and they don't know how to make it right, and they're awkward about that. I also know that it's difficult for people to go to church when the preacher is boring. I see plenty of empty spaces here this morning. There are all kinds of good reasons for not going to church, but they really don't stand up to the better reasons for going, you see. Our Lord, after all, I'm sure would have been bored to death by the average preacher in the synagogues of his day. He knew more than any of them did. What could they tell him, you see? But he went to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to worship. And that is why we should go, because it is the right thing to do. More than that, we should go because it puts us in the place of God's blessing. Now, the Lord Jesus used the customs of his day and the synagogue services as a means of advancing the cause of the gospel in a way in which you and I can't do, or at least very rarely do. Because, you see, he was famous and well-known. That's the same thing, isn't it? Anyway, his fame had gone abroad, and he was known as a teacher as well as a worker of miracles, so that when he went into a synagogue, he was often asked to preach. Very few of us, I guess, when we go into church, are asked to preach that self-same morning. But it was the custom in our Lord's day that when you had had the prayers and the praises and the reading of the set lesson of the day, for members of the congregation who were equipped, or men who were visiting who were known to be capable of it, to be asked to speak, or in some cases to volunteer to speak, and the Lord might have done either of those two things, so that he was able to use this opportunity to spread the gospel, to tell people the truth of the things of God. And his disciples did the same thing. When the apostles went out after the resurrection to preach the gospel, they went to the Jewish communities, they went to the synagogues, and they used these opportunities to tell people, to tell the Jews of that city, how that what they were reading in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Now, these are things that you and I can't do, but what I mean to suggest is that I don't think the Lord has stopped working that way in a sense. He still uses this time to bless and instruct the people who are present. And that ought to be a very great motive for us to always be present in the Lord's house, and it ought to be a very great motive for us to encourage unbelievers always to be in the Lord's house, because that is where they are most likely to hear from God. That is the place that Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and even today, does use to instruct people. You know, it's pure folly for someone to think that they are seeking God when they never come near his house. And I think that one of the things that God is going to have against the ungodly, and one of the things that is going to leave them without excuse, is when Americans try to put up the excuse that they never heard the gospel in its fullness when they never went to church to hear it, you see. So we need to encourage others who do not know Christ as their Savior to be in church. And we need ourselves always to be there, because it is the place, it is the means that God has ordained and that Jesus Christ uses to bless his people. Now I say, the Lord Jesus sees this opportunity. And you find that he took the scroll, not a book, and unwound it to the place that he wanted to speak from, and closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, that's not a mistake on the part of Luke. That's the way they did things then. They would stand to read the scripture, but then when it came to the preaching or teaching part, they sat down. And there have been many a Sunday I felt like doing that, but I've gotten used to moving around, you see. I don't know why exactly they did it that way, except that the seated posture was indicative somehow of authority. And so they sat, in any case, to speak. Let me digress just a moment. There is one other thing which was part of the worship habits of the Jews of that day, which ought to be, I think, part of our worship habits today still, and part of the universal church of God as well. And that is that I really do believe that the congregation ought to say amen at the end of prayers. I've been very greatly chagrined lately when I've had funeral services, and I've prayed in the funeral service. These were people who were utterly unchurched in many cases, and have some Catholic person say amen. And all the Presbyterians sit there with their lips buttoned. We really ought to be saying amen. Amen is part of the congregation's participation in the worship service. And by the saying of the joint amen, we are giving our consent and making our profession. We are giving our consent and adding our agreement, you see, to the petitions that have been offered and the praise that has been rendered. So amen was said in these services at the end of every prayer and at the end of the benediction. Well, that's a digression, but I didn't feel I could make a whole sermon out of it, so I just slipped it in here. We get back to the Lord Jesus speaking in the synagogue at Nazareth. The reaction is interesting. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Now that was not just because he was the hometown kid come back. See, it wasn't because the rumors got around here. Remember Joseph and Mary's boy? Jesus, his name was, I think. He's back in town. Who would care? It was because he was already famous. Because of the things that he had been doing around the countryside, you see. The word got out. This is Jesus, who's been in Capernaum healing people and all around the countryside. Our relatives have told us about it, you see, and our visiting people from out of town have told us about it. And this is the fellow, and let's see what he's going to do. All of the eyes were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Truly, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," and all spake well of him. That doesn't sound like much of a speech. Well, it wasn't much of a speech. Or at least it wouldn't have been if that was all there was to it, but that surely was not all there was to it. You realize that Luke is not going to take time to set down before us all that Jesus said that day. I think what he probably did is he gave us his lead statement, the theme of his message. Today, this passage about the work of Messiah that I have picked and read for you today, this passage is fulfilled in your ears. I'm the one he was speaking about, and that's what I'm doing as I go around preaching and teaching. And all spake well of him and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Where did he learn to talk like that? Then as he went along, somewhere the attitude began to change. Maybe they began to really think about what he was saying. Maybe they began to realize that he was only talking. He wasn't doing any marvelous things. In any case, they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And Luke doesn't tell us any more than that of what they said, but in the other account there's more of a suggestion of hostility and questioning here. He talks well, but he's laying some pretty heavy stuff on us. Where does he get the right to talk like that to us? We brought him up. Isn't this Joseph's son, the kid from down the street? Remember when he did this and so? Not bad. But you remember when he did this and that? He was familiar to them. And so they didn't account him much for that reason when what he said began to press upon their consciences. After all, they hadn't come to be lectured. They came to see wonders. They came to be entertained. They came to be amazed. They came to marvel. They came for experience. So they began to question. Let me pause at this point. and say, I'm afraid that all of us can get in the place of being preaching connoisseurs. You can collect good preachers, you know, just the way you can thimbles and teacups. You can become an expert on who's good and who's better and who's best, and rate them like you do coffee or ice cream. And never do anything about it. Their ears were excited. Their minds were intrigued. They spoke well of how he spake. When the message began to get through, they didn't want to do what he said they should do. Christianity, if it's anything, is not merely a doctrine, but a doctrine that informs a life. A doctrine that changes people. If it stops with the doctrine, then for you and for me, with whom it stops, it might as well not be true. In other words, be wary of being hearers of the word only and not doers of it. These people were glad to hear an interesting speaker, but they weren't happy with doing what he said. Now, he began to ask, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country. That's a reasonable request, isn't it? We're all familiar with people who talk a good line and never perform. We're so familiar with people who talk well and don't act. We all give our assent to the proposition that actions speak louder than words. We want to see proof, not just hear the good phrases. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to do it. Isn't that what we've just been saying? Don't be hearers of the word, but doers of it also. So they said to him, do something. Prove who you are. Prove who you are. Do what you did at Capernaum. In a sense, that was a reasonable request. Because after all, isn't that why he did miracles? To prove who he was. And to give them a reasonable basis for listening to him. Even today, there's a residual understanding of that by people who even reject Jesus Christ. How often I've heard people say or write, I don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God or anything like that, but he certainly was a great man. Look at all the wonderful things he did. Oh, he went around doing good. Wow. See, what were the good things that he did? He didn't found a committee to keep the streams of the country clean, although that would have been a good thing to do. He didn't found a committee for foundlings and orphans, although that would be a good thing to do. He didn't found a committee for universal education, though that's certainly a worthy project. He did miracles. It's difficult for us to think of any good thing which he did going about the countryside which was not the doing of a miracle. That's what he did. But why did he do them? So he could say to people, if you won't believe me for the words I say, if they're too hard and heavy for you, at least believe me for what you've seen me do. See, what I do should inform you, should tell you, should persuade you that I am the person I claim to be, worthy of your trust and your worship. He did miracles so that people would come and say to him, Lord, we're persuaded, we know that no man could do the works that you do unless he comes from God. That's why he did miracles. So why did he balk this time? Why, when they said to him, Lord, do it here, did he not do it? And not only did he not do it, but he went out of his way to drive home the point that they might be skipped altogether. Not only in the doing of miracles, but by the grace of God. They might be utterly bypassed and lost and undone, and the grace of God be sent to strangers and heathens. That's really the impact of what he said, you know. That's why they got so mad. And he reminded them that there were a lot of widows in need of aid, and the prophet was only sent to one, Zarephath in the land of Sidon. That stuck in their craw, you know. Charity begins at home. You've heard that. They knew that. And then he drove the point home further and said, after all, there were a lot of lepers in the land of Israel. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Well, you know, they grit their teeth on that. They felt about Syrians then the way they feel about Syrians now. Syrian. Don't you see, he's saying, grace of God is not owed to you. You don't have a claim on God. God is utterly sovereign and his grace is free, and you can't say that I demand it. He owes it to me. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Lots of widows got bypassed, lots of lepers got bypassed, and you're going to be bypassed, he says. And they took him out to stone him. They were furious because the human heart is utterly bitter and resentful and